The 19th century French romantic novelist Aurore Dupin, I hope my pronunciation is satisfactory, once said, "There is only one happiness in life. It is to love and to be loved. Only one happiness in life, to love and to be loved." And without question, love is very much the eternal theme. We've just sung the words of William Cooper or William Cowper, who said, "Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." That was his theme once he'd come to know Christ for himself. His theme in life was the Lord's redeeming love to him. And Cooper says, "And it shall be till I die," although I suspect it will even be beyond death, the redeeming theme of the Lord's people. Love. Love has captured the world from the beginning, whether it's with Romeo and Juliet, or Antony and Cleopatra, or Odysseus and Penelope, or Lancelot and Guinevere. Love has captured the imagination. More recently, Celine Dion has sung the words of the theme to the music Titanic, "My heart will go on." It's the theme of love. And some of you will be better acquainted with the words of "Wet, wet, wet, love is all around me." But whether it's Lancelot and Guinevere, or Miss Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy, or even Cinderella and Prince Charming, the theme is love, and it's captured the human heart and mind since the creation. Yet, love finds its greatest height and its perfect purity in the central theme of the Bible, which is the pure love of God. That's the theme of the Bible. In many ways, it's the theme of this letter that Paul has written to the Ephesians. The word love is mentioned, I calculate, 19 times in this letter. It's very much been his theme to them. When he mentions the word love, sometimes he's speaking about God's love for them. Sometimes he's speaking very particularly about Christ's love for them and the demonstration of that in him dying on the cross. Sometimes when Paul uses the word love here, he's speaking of how love is to be the mark of the believer. He sometimes speaks of the love that the believer is to have for other believers. He sometimes speaks about the love a husband is to have for wives. He sometimes speaks of the love that the believer is to have for God. Love is very much the theme. It's mentioned 19 times in this letter. But our concern this morning is with its mention in verse 23. Here in the final greeting, Paul says, "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When he says there, love with faith, the love of which he's speaking is a combination of some of those that I've already mentioned. It's a combination of different types of love, all originating, of course, in the love of God, and here it's expressed to them in a final greeting. When he comes to end his letter, what words does he choose? I've received an email this week which ended, "I bid you farewell always in our God, Jesus Christ, in whom abide ye in the unity and supervision of God." See, somebody's been listening on a Sunday morning, and then in brackets they put, "These are the words of Ignatius to Polycarp." That was his greeting. And so that was that person's greeting to me too. Wonderful. Don't normally get that kind of greeting at the end of an email. It's normally "your sincerely" or "kind regards." That's normally how we end our correspondence today. But in Paul's day, there was a wish, as we often wish people good things today, long life, health and happiness. But Paul doesn't follow that custom. When Paul comes to express his wishes for the believers here at Ephesus, he can no longer use merely the custom of the day in wishing them long life or health or happiness, because he now, as a Christian, has new horizons, and so he wants to wish them greater things. And that's a challenge, isn't it, to our own hearts? Do we have the desires of the Apostle Paul? As believers, we have that new heart. We have that new nature, those new appetites, those new desires for ourselves and for others. And here Paul expresses something of that in that he desires for them peace and love with faith. Well, let's look this morning at love with faith. Last time we were all together, we looked at peace. And we saw how peace has those three dimensions, upward, inward and outward. But now he adds to that his second wish, his second desire for them, is love with faith. That's what he wishes them. Love with faith. Well, if that's his wish, what is Paul longing to see in their lives? Had he wished them long life, then we know that he'd be wishing them to live as long as our Japanese friend from earlier on. If he wished them long life, then maybe over 100. That's what he'd have wanted for their lives. If he wished them health, then we know that he'd been wishing them years free from illness. But he doesn't wish them those two things. He wishes them love with faith from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he wishing them? What does he expect to see? What does he desire to see in their lives on the back of this desire? Well, primarily it's this, that he desires to see their lives characterized by love, marked out by love. Now, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that your life is probably characterized by something? That when you come to perhaps be in here in a pine overcoat at your funeral, people will remember you and they will remember something that marked your life. Happens to us all. What's it honestly going to be with regard to you? Will it be your serenity? Will it be your calmness? Will it be your willingness to serve and go the extra mile? Is that what characterizes your life? Or is it your awkwardness? Is it the fact that you're such hard work? Is it that you're proud? Is it that you're bitter? Probably the person taking the funeral won't say those words, but everybody will be remembering you in that way, because that's the mark of your life. What marks out your life? Is it your miserableness? It's a great challenge to us. Because when Paul wishes them love with faith, he's desiring to see lives that are marked out by love. With faith. Now, can we be more precise about what that means as a practical help to us here this morning? Well, I hope so. Firstly, this, and we touched on this last week at Kirk Hill. When he prays for them, when he desires for them to know love with faith, the first thing that is on the apostle's mind is this, that he desires for them as believers who've already come to trust Jesus, who already know in measure the love of God for them, his wish or his desire is that they would have an increasing understanding of God's love for them in Christ. That's the first part of this wish, this desire. Oh, that you who know the love of God would know more of the love of God in Christ to you. Really? You say yes. You see, it's obvious that he desires them to see their lives marked by a love which loves God, and which loves one another. But both of those loves come out of another love. That's why the other love must be first and must be included in this wish. His desire for these believers is that they would increase in their understanding and their knowledge and their appreciation of God's love for them in Christ. Why must that be the first part? Well, because the other loves stem from it. Very importantly, understand that. It's the core of the matter. It's the heart of the matter. It's more than that. It's the source or the spring. It's the foundation. And this is where I believe many of us are wrong or neglecting our spiritual lives. Every building has a foundation. Every tree has its roots. Every river has its spring. If you're going to walk along the River Thames, you're going to end up, sadly, at Southend-on-Sea. But you're going to begin, arguably, at Seven Springs, near to Cirencester and Cheltenham. It's a glorious river, but it has its source at Seven Springs. Plants and flowers come from seeds and bulbs. Our love for one another and our love to God come out of an original love, a causal love. It must be first. Let me give you two examples to try and persuade you of that this morning. We must be those who are dominated, governed by God's love for us in Christ. First example, when the Apostle Paul comes to speak about his preaching ministry and the motive for why he preaches, why does he preach? He doesn't say, well, I preach because it's my duty which I undertake day in and day out. He doesn't say, I preach because it's the way that my mortgage gets paid. He actually says, I preach because I am compelled to preach. That's the word he uses. Well, what compels him? The use of that word means that there is something pressing in upon Paul, holding him together in such a way that he cannot but do the preaching. So what's the springboard? What is it that's pressing in upon him? He says, Christ's love compels us. You see, he's so overwhelmed, so taken up with the love of Christ, that he, with his call to preach, cannot do anything other than preach. But the motivating force is the love of Christ to him. Can you see that? So if he's ministering in love to others, he's only doing that because the love of Christ has so compelled him. Second example. In Luke chapter 7, there's a notoriously sinful woman who comes into the home of Simon the Pharisee. And she comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and she anoints him. She brings with her an alabaster jar of perfume. She pours that on his feet. She even wets his feet with her tears. A great demonstration of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? You see, the Bible says that she loved much. She loved Jesus much. But why did she love Jesus much? The Bible tells us. Because her many sins had been forgiven. Another way of putting that would be to say that she knew of Christ's love for her. Christ's love was so real, so strong in her life that she came to love much. It pressed in upon her that she came to a place where she wasn't very welcome, where she hadn't been invited to demonstrate and express her lavish love for Christ. Can you see those two examples? It's the love of Christ for the individual which is compelling them. They're not having to manufacture their response. And therefore, that's a challenge for us too. Because our real danger is that we become obsessed with ourselves in these self-centered days, even in the church. We're obsessed with us and with our response. So we try to manufacture a response like the woman's, but her response wasn't manufactured. It came from an overwhelming sense of God's love for her in her heart. The origin of her love goes back to God's love for her, and that love caused her to behave in the way in which she did. So when Paul here wishes love with faith, the first thing I believe that he has in mind is that they would have an increasing sense and knowledge and appreciation of God's love for them in Christ. And ask you this morning, when you look at yourself, don't you see that very often that your focus becomes what you do? Whereas the springboard is to be Christ's love. We think it's a sign of growing maturity in the Christian faith that we now have more opinions than ever we did and we do more activities. But if we're honest, many of us are spluttering like a car on empty. And we're spluttering like a car on empty when our appreciation of God's love for us in Christ is low. And our appreciation needs to grow. For how many Christians here this morning has life become nothing more than a drudgery? A going through the motions of doing what we think is the right thing. No springboard, no sense of anything pressing in on us at all. As Christians, we know that we must love God. We know the love of God. But we must grow in our understanding of his love for us. And I wonder if that isn't a largely neglected area today, explaining partly the dullness of today's churches. That we don't sit and stand and stare and meditate upon what the Bible says about the love of God to us. We're to know, we're to enjoy, we're to experience in increasing measure the love of God to us. And to know that love is to be governed by it. Those who know that they are loved of God will have a great confidence in God. At our last six churches meeting, Roger Hitchens mentioned Charles Wesley's sense of Christ's love for him and asked, very challengingly, where was that sense of Christ's love for us today, as Wesley had? The first part of Paul's wish is that they would have an increasing understanding and appreciation of God's love for them. That's the order taught in the Bible. Our love to God comes because he, what does John say? He first loved us. Why are we to love one another? Because God is love and he has loved us, so we must love one another. It all comes out of the spring or the origin. And that's consistent with Paul's greeting to the church in his second letter to Corinth, when he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you. It's consistent also with his prayer, which we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, that we are to be those who are governed by the truth that God is love. I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared to humble yourself and go back to basics? Give attention to your foundations. Do a little weaving this morning and this week. That you would focus your heart and your mind again on God and on his great love for you, that you would be more governed by that love. As believers, we are to know and to be absorbed by the demonstration of that love at Calvary, as we considered together last Sunday morning at Kirk Hill, to meditate on the width of God's love and the depth of God's love and the breadth of God's love and the height of God's love for us, that it's unconditional, that it's undeserved. We asked the question last Sunday, when were we last touched by the love of God? When were you last humbled by Christ's love for you? When were you last conscious of Jesus Christ's love for you by name? When did you last well up with a sense of unworthiness and thankfulness and truly know something of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? The first part of this wish is that they would have an increasing understanding and knowledge of God's love for them in Christ. Can I encourage you this week to take your hymn book or your Bible and to meditate on the love of God in Christ for you, that you know something more of his love pressing in on you as that fountain and that wellspring. But there's a second part to this love, which Paul expressed in his final greeting, and that is that their own lives would be marked by love. That their lives would be characterized by love. That shouldn't surprise us. Elsewhere, Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law. He says that love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us is such that we will be people who are loving. It's central to how we're to live as Christians. Paul says without love, we're nothing. He says that faith works through love. And in this letter, he says briefly three things about how our lives are to be marked out by love. First of all, that increasing knowledge of God's love for us in Christ. Then, that our lives are to be marked out in love. Firstly, back to that prayer in chapter 3, he talks about us being rooted and established in love. His prayer there is that we might be strengthened in the inner person by God's Holy Spirit, and that being rooted and grounded in love, we might have power together with all the saints to grasp the love of Christ. But he uses that word, or those words to begin with, rooted and grounded, or rooted and established. Christian people are to be rooted and established. What are those words usually associated with? Rooted and grounded. Well, they're foundational words again, aren't they? They're origins again. We're to have our roots in something. We're to have our foundations in something. There's two pictures that Paul is painting here. One is a botanical picture of a well-rooted tree. It's well anchored, taking up the water and the minerals. If we're trees here this morning, we'll have our roots somewhere. We'll be taking in water and minerals. Where are we to be rooted? The Bible says we're to be rooted in love. The architectural picture is that we're a well-built house, having firm foundations. If we're a house this morning as believers, we're to be solid and reliable and stable. And all of that is based on the foundations, of course, which you can never see. And because we're such a proud people, we're concerned only about what people can see and our reputation. But the attention needs giving to our roots and to our foundations. And what Paul is saying here is love is the soil in which our life is to be rooted. Our roots go down into the love of God for us in Christ. The emphasis there on rooting and grounding is that we'd be a deep people. That we have roots going deep down into the love of God. But that would come from being strengthened on the inside by the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want you to think this morning very briefly about rooting and grounding. Where are you rooted and grounded? We're to be rooted and grounded in love. Love is to be the mark. If we were attending to the roots of a tree or a shrub, what would be our hands at the end of the day? What would be ingrained in our skin underneath our fingernails? It would be the soil. What we've been rooted in. Well, love is to be ingrained in us and under the fingernails and all around us. Something will be. We will be taking in water and minerals, as it were, from somewhere. We'll be taking in thoughts and ideas and beliefs from somewhere. Where's your soil? Because as a believer, we're to be rooted and grounded in love. That's to be our reservoir. So Paul wishes for them love with faith. First of all, increase in your knowledge of God's love for you. But secondly, love is to be the mark of your life. Firstly, you're to be rooted and grounded in love. Secondly, you're to walk in love. He says in chapter 5, verse 2, live a life of miserableness. No. Awkwardness. No. Hostility. No. Live a life of love. The believer's conduct and behaviour is to be marked by love, an agape love, sparing no pains to promote the good and the well-being of others. That's what love is, promoting the good and well-being of others. You see, faith frees us from self to love. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ frees us from this awful self-obsession, where we're able to love others and God, and love is the evidence of our faith. Rooted and grounded, the life is to be marked by love. And it's interesting that when he says walk in love, he says as Christ has loved you. That's the standard again. That's the first part. We are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. That's the standard. Our lives are to be marked by love. How was Christ's life marked out? By love. What does Paul says that he do? He gave himself. A life of love is a life of giving. We're so greedy to take. But the Christian life, believe it or believe it not, is actually a life of liberty. Free from self-centeredness. The word there for Jesus giving himself is handing over entirely, with a sense of loss in that transfer. Delivered up, complete abandonment. That's a life of love. And Jesus did it as a sweet smelling aroma, as a bloody sacrifice. That's why we sang, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Can you picture it? And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He did that for us. He loved us. He died for us. He shed his precious blood for us. And if we would just step into the fountain of that blood in faith, in repentance, what happens to us? We lose all of our guilty stains. That's his love for us. In faith, we step into the fountain and we lose all of our guilty stains. That's the model of love which we're to imitate. It's the model of love, rooted and grounded. We're then to live a life of love which follows this standard. And thirdly, as part of this second point, we're told then to speak the truth in love. Our lives are to be marked by love. We're to be rooted and grounded in love. We are to walk in love. And then we're told in chapter 4 that we are to speak the truth in love. And that's an aspect of us maturing or growing up. Paul's concern for this church was not only that they grow in numbers, but they would grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about one way of that happening is when the believers speak encouraging truths to one another. And he said, when that happens, the church grows and builds itself up in love towards unity and fullness. So can you see from those three points how our lives are to be marked with love? We're to be rooted and grounded in love. We're to walk in love. We're to grow and mature in love. May God grant us a repentance if we need it here this morning. That our lives aren't marked out by love. That they're marked out by these other things. That we're not rooted and grounded. That we're not walking. That we're not speaking the truth in love. That we're not building ourselves up in love. May God grant us forgiveness and repentance and a real hunger and thirst to be those whose lives are marked by love. But thirdly and briefly, when Paul desires love with faith, he clearly desires that they would have a love one to another as well. That they'd be overwhelmed with an increasing knowledge of God's love for them. That their lives would be marked by love. But thirdly, they'd be a people who love one another. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you." That's the standard. As I have loved you, so love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's a major New Testament theme. John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, love each other as I have loved you. Love one another fervently from a pure heart, Peter says. And then again, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover over a multitude of sins. The third part of this final greeting is that they would know and evidence a love one to another as believers. The origin of that love again is Christ's love for them. It's causal. Because we have been loved, let us love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. It stems from God's love for us. But then we must notice its importance and emphasis. Because when John writes to assure believers that they are the genuine article and not the counterfeit which is abounding in their time, he says this is one of the tests of assurance that you love the brothers. You can't say I love God or I love my brother and then not practically help him. It's a real test of assurance for us that we're believers, that we have in this new heart and this new taste and this new desire a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's part of the one command from 1 John 3:23. This is his command, that you believe in God and love the brothers. The one command says believe and love. And so it's vital for us today. Again, given our wholly self-centered and very often selfish church life. Little islands. Giving as little time as possible to church life and to one another. That's not the way it's to be. We're to love one another. Part of Christ's command to us. John actually says in his letter, his first letter, this is how God's love is made complete. Now in the essence of God's love, there's nothing that's incomplete. In its function, there is something which is incomplete when believers aren't loving one another. That's how the love of God in function is made complete, given to us that we would love one another. And there needs to be evidence of that. I'd be a rich man if I had a pound for every time I heard people say, I do love my brothers and sisters. But there needs to be evidence. They're cheap words. Abraham showed his love for Lot when he actually got 318 trained men and went out to look for Lot, putting himself at personal risk. That's love. Someone has said love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. I love you. Well, where's the demonstration of that? Where's the evidence of it? Words are cheap. Jonathan loved David in the Old Testament. So much so that he sides with him and risks his own life. Love must be demonstrated in action. The Good Samaritan is known for being loving by the actions which he did. And in the New Testament we see a church loving one another by the actions which they took one to another. Sharing everything. Giving their money and their people and food. Encouraging one another. Serving one another. Giving hospitality. Caring for one another. Speaking, greeting, accepting, bearing with one another in love. You saw it. You saw the love of Christ at work in them as they loved one another. What a vibrant community it must have been. And many of us today have very poor experiences of this indeed. Oh, we're to love one another. When he wishes them love with faith, he desires that they would have an increasing sense of God's love for them. He desires that their lives would be marked by love, rooted and grounded, walking and growing. Thirdly, he desires that they would be people who love one another fervently from the heart, in action, not in cheap words. And lastly, with which we close, he desires that they would be a people who love God. That's a question for us this morning, isn't it? You might know the Bible from front to back, but do you love God? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said. For all of our knowledge and all of our religious attendance, for all of our busyness in activities, do we know what it is this morning to love God? If we do, we confess that it's very poor love. We confess that, as the ancient hymn writers always did. They never boasted or were bold in their love for God. They always spoke, in a sense, with great timidity about their poor love for God. But nevertheless, they knew something of a love to him. Peter speaks of Christ as one whom you, having not seen, yet you love. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24 says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Do we love God this morning? Do we know that we love him because we have a delight in his word? Do we know that we love him because we have a delight in his worship this morning? How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come, let us seek our God today. But most importantly of all, the key to loving God and how we know whether or not we love him is obedience. The Bible says this is love of God, that we keep his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. John says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And so we can't just say the cheap words that as we love one another, so we love God and then live as we please. That is not love to God, whatever else it is. It's not love to God. Love to God is obedience to his word. And so this morning may we know love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, by which I mean, may we have an increasing knowledge of Christ's love for us as the origin and then the cause of our Christian living. And maybe here this morning you've never come to see the love of God for you. As the hymn writer says, love to the loveless show. May God open your eyes and your heart here this morning to see your lack of love for God. That we all like sheep have gone astray and turned each one to his own way, but God has so loved the world that he sent Christ to pay the price of our sin and to suffer in our place. And may you come to trust him here this morning. Trust Christ for yourself. This irresistible love, might it be known in your heart here this morning as you hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Christ bids you come this morning to turn from sin, to know the wonder of his love. What's keeping you? Love with faith is then an increasing knowledge of this love. It's a life which is marked by love, rooted and grounded, walking and growing. It's a love to one another, and it's a love to God. But these last two are John's tests to assure the genuine Christian how different they are from the counterfeit which is all around them. And there's much counterfeit today too. A professed love, but what actually works out to be a hatred of brothers and sisters and a rank disobedience to God's word. So be warned this morning. And may we know the love of God with faith from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, abounding in our lives. A people of love.